Follow me, Vicar, into the red zone. Life is too short and my time left too precious. This is why I'm not going to be going to church anymore. I've never been a fan of the baby Jesus, but now as the summer of middle age begins to fade and the small walls become too big, I can no longer tolerate the interminable hymns and the dreary psalms and the saccharine lectures on peace and imperialism and recycling from Beardy in the pulpit. In the past, I could sit on my hands and bite my tongue and count the seconds, knowing that soon I'd be released into the fresh air. But today, I just don't have the time to waste. And I'm filled with a sometimes uncontrollable urge to throttle the vicar, goose the organist, and make a break for freedom through the vestry. Me? Well, since I believe you should live life and not spend half of it in church preparing for death, I'll take the Mazda, warts, beeps, and all every time. You may be able to identify with Jeremy Clarkson there. Jeremy was introducing the new Mazda CX-7 in the Sunday Times last week. Jeremy's program, Top Gear, has at least two male fans at the vicarage, and that's not counting Tiger the Cat. His in-gear review in the Sunday Times is usually the first thing I read when I get home from Sunday morning. But last Sunday, Jeremy disappointed me. He made me realize that Jesus was right when he said you cannot serve both God and money. Or in the case of Jeremy, you cannot serve both God and cars. I'd love to have a one-to-one with Jeremy and find out whether, like many people, Jeremy was turned off Jesus by the caricature of Christianity he may have encountered in the media. In our reading from John's Gospel today, we meet some more people who've misunderstood Jesus. And I want us to consider this encounter under three headings. And you have an outline in your weekly news. You may like to turn to it. We're going to meet the hungry skeptics. We're going to hear about eating Jesus. And we're going to stuff Christmas. But first of all, let's look at the hungry skeptics. Who were these grumbling skeptics who were following Jesus? Well, there were several camps. There were the materialists. Some of those who were following Jesus were merely looking for handouts. Jesus was the latest gravy train. In fact, when the crowds arrived, notice the rather blunt way in which Jesus speaks to them. "Very truly, I tell you," said Jesus, "you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." John 6:26. They were after their free goodie bag. They drifted away when the food ran out. Now, some people attend church for the same reason, for the business contacts, for social status in the community, or perhaps to get their kids into a good school. They look to Jesus for what they can get. Jesus answers the materialists, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval." And we looked at that theme, not working for food that spoils, last Sunday. They're the materialists then. But secondly, we have a few legalists present as well. They asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" If they couldn't get a free lunch, at least they wanted a list of rules, do's and don'ts. They were looking, perhaps, for some domineering, charismatic leader who would take over their lives and tell them what to believe. I watched a very scary film recently, The Stepford Wives. If you haven't watched it, you won't know what I'm on about, but if you have, you will. It's like the legalists were like Stepford Christians. When the crowd demanded a list of rules, however, Jesus gave them a surprising answer. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It may be hard to believe that Jesus wants us to have a relationship, a genuine relationship with him. The kind of relationship that can't be bought with goodies. It can't be built on rules or turning us into machines. The materialist wants the goodies without God. The legalist wants the law without the giver. But the third group we meet today in this passage are the sensationalists, because they wanted signs. Notice the absurd question they asked Jesus, verse 30 and 31. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Just think about it. They have just experienced Jesus feeding over 5,000 people on 2 fish and 5 loaves. The very next day, they're asking him for a sign. Obviously, the miracle the day before was enough to get them in their boats out searching for Jesus. But yesterday's miracle was not enough to last until the next morning. And that's what sensationalism does to us. Not looking for a free lunch, not looking for a set of rules, looking for entertainment. Ronald Reagan once said, government is like a baby, an alimentary canal with a big appetite at one end and no sense of responsibility at the other. The same could be said of some who follow Christ. An insatiable appetite for spiritual excitement, but a total lack of responsibility toward Christian service. Wow them and you keep them, bore them and they're gone. They crave spiritual excitement. They love spectacular entertainment. They want new experiences all the time. 40 days of this, 50 days adventures of that, 7 habits for successful whatever, 21 irrefutable laws of yada, yada, yada. It never ends. Now, I'm not saying that these things are bad. We need focuses on a special emphasis. And in the spring, we're going to look at membership and what that means. But Jesus did not come to give us endless spiritual highs. Look how he responds to them. The bread of God is the bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. It's exactly where Jesus wanted them. Give us this bread. In which Jesus therefore replies, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. The response of the crowd tells us a lot about the difference between what people want and what people need. And so often the very thing people need the most is the last thing they are looking for. They are on his wavelength. They know he's made this comparison between the manna and the bread. And yet it says at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They hadn't understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. They were looking for Jesus, the soup kitchen, Jesus, the cult leader, Jesus, the miracle worker, but Jesus, the bread of life, somehow didn't resonate. They were hungry. They were hungry because they were materialists, and materialism will never meet our deepest needs. And they were skeptical because they were sensationalists. They were seeking another experience to confirm the last one. And all it does is make us addictive. That's why Jesus raises the spiritual temperature and he takes them back to the Word of God. Hungry skeptics to eating Jesus. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. Instead of answering the skeptics who wanted Jesus to prove his claims, Jesus takes them back to the Bible, to the Word of God. And he reminds them of three things from the Scriptures. The first, God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is God who chooses. It is God who draws. We don't choose him. How does a God draw us? He draws us by his sovereignty through the revelation from God. Verses 45, 46. They will be taught by God, said Jesus. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. What Jesus is doing here is helping them to see that the Word of God pointed them to Jesus, who alone could fully and finally reveal the Father heart of God. God is sovereign. God has revealed himself. And thirdly, this pointed to the reconciliation that was possible with God. I am the living bread who has come down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus here reveals that he will give his life to bring life to others. See how he's moved from manna to flesh, from manna to flesh to sacrifice, from manna to flesh to sacrifice to eating. But this is all too much for his skeptical audience. They may be hungry for food, but this is strong meat. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still thinking in worldly, materialistic terms, and they have lost sight of all that God has been teaching them through the scriptures, leading them to this point. Because every year at Passover, every Jew ate the sacrifice. They would offer the Passover lamb, and then they were instructed to cook it, and then they were to eat it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Then you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning return to your tents. Jesus was claiming to be the Passover lamb. But notice how he doesn't clarify their misunderstanding. He merely drives his point home with even more graphic language. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the point of decision. This is the point Jesus was driving home. There is so much more to believing in Jesus than saying a prayer of commitment. There is so much more to following Jesus than merely offering intellectual assent. There is so much more to following Jesus than obeying a moral code or turning up on Sundays. Jesus calls us to the closest of intimacies. Receiving Jesus is as graphic and life-changing as eating him. Think about it. When we eat food, it becomes part of us. It sustains us. It gives us life. That's what Jesus says we must do if we want to have life. In a moment, we're going to invite you to eat some bread and drink some wine. Now, at this point, the Roman Catholic Church and certain other churches err in teaching transubstantiation, the idea that the bread and the wine are literally, or become literally, the body and blood of Christ. The Church of England's Article 28 says this, transubstantiation cannot be proved from Holy Scripture, but is repugnant to the plain teaching of Scripture. It overthrows the nature of the sacrament and has given rise to many superstitions. The bread and the wine, however, is more than merely a memorial, more than a remembering of the death of the Lord Jesus in our place. The Church of England goes on to say, the sacrament of our redemption through Christ's death. This is what it is. To those who rightly and worthily and with faith receive it, the bread which we break is a partaking of the body of Christ. Similarly, the cup of blessing is a partaking of the blood of Christ. So we are to believe in the real presence, that the real presence of Christ is not in the bread and the wine, the real presence is in the heart of the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we speak of receiving Jesus into our heart, it's more than metaphorical language. A true follower of Jesus is someone who literally is feeding on Jesus. Seeing is not believing. These people had eaten bread and they wanted more. They had the law of Moses and they wanted more rules. They'd seen the miracles and they wanted more miracles. Seeing is not believing. But eating is. Eating is believing. Nothing less than eating Jesus will do. Hungry skeptics, eating Jesus, stuffing Christmas. I needed a third point and this was the best I could get last night. You and I have friends who view the world the same way that Jeremy Clarkson does. They may feel like stuffing Christmas. They may not be as articulate or as in your face as Jeremy, but they have been turned off Jesus by the kind of caricature of Christianity we tire of in the media. It could just be that they have never met a real Christian, a Christian who has a vibrant, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus. They may be materialists, they may be legalists, they may be sensationalists, or they just may be plain skeptical. But what they have in common is a spiritual hunger. Because in about 10 days' time, Christmas food and expensive presents will not satisfy their deepest hunger. Only feeding on Jesus can do that. And you are best placed to invite them. And there's no better time than Christmas. A recent survey showed that 43% of adults nationally were planning to attend church at Christmas. Looking back over the last few years, Christmas attendance has been increasing. In 2001, 33% of people in Britain were in church over Christmas. In 2003, it was 39%. 2005, it was 43%. And according to a recent survey, 48% of people who live in London say they're going to be in church this Christmas. Nearly one in every two. Which just leaves one in two for you to invite. Last year, over 1,600 people attended one or more of our Christmas services, and many of them came because you invited them. And that's why I invite you to take the invitations that we've given you today. One is for you, and one is to give away. Don't ask, will you come with me to a Christmas service, but which of the services are you coming to? Because there is something for everyone. Decide which you are coming to and who you're going to invite. And as we eat and drink from the Lord's table in a moment, let's use this occasion to rededicate ourselves to Jesus, to feed on Jesus, to draw our strength from Jesus, so that when I say the words, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving, say yes, Lord. May Christ be very real to you this Christmas. So that when we leave this place, let's seize the opportunities we have in the season of goodwill, the season Christmas will provide, to connect a spiritually hungry world with the very bread of life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are shocked by this language, by the way in which you describe yourself, and what we must do to inherit eternal life. It is so much more than believing in you, giving intellectual assent, but trusting you, receiving you, inviting you to enter our very lives. Help us to meditate and remember long this graphic language that you've used to describe the way in which we can be reconciled with God. As we eat and drink the bread and the wine in a moment, may it be an act of consecration on our part, rededicating our lives to you. and seeking your blessing in our own lives and in the lives of those we love this Christmas. We ask this, that your kingdom might be extended in and through this place. And we ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.